You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Tonight I am so very burdened for our country. My wife will attest to the fact that every night we pray for America. We've been doing that for quite some time. I said to our church yesterday, I don't believe judgment's coming. I believe we're in judgment. We have socialists that have invaded our country. We have states that believe a baby can be born and you can decide to kill it at birth. It's hard to believe that we live in a country like that. That'd be so demented. We're legalizing marijuana. You can kill a baby, but you go to prison for killing a cat or a dog, and I'm not for that either. America is in trouble. There must be an urgency in our heart tonight about what can we do? I mean, what can we do to stem the tide? My wife's heart, my heart, every night, every day. I don't want my grandkids, 13 of them we have. I don't want them to inherit what my generation is going to give them. My mother and dad and those people in the 1939 to 1945, those people were heroes. I was able to be born shortly thereafter, and this country was totally different. I was raised 15 minutes from here. I went to public school, never heard of a Christian school. My teacher in public school would say, now let's bow our heads and have prayer for our morning snack. I remember those days. And I remember every day everybody stood and pledged the flag. And I remember in junior high when they came in and said, our president, John F. Kennedy, has been shot. We don't know what's happened, but it's in Dallas, Texas, been shot. Our girls in our school that day began to cry, and young men were trembling, and my public school teacher said, with the principal there, let's pray. And we went to prayer, and then the principal said, school's out. I'll never forget those moments, folding those papers of John F. Kennedy and throwing, I still have one, the original papers of 1963. To think that this country of ours was experiencing this. And then in high school, this thing called the hippie movement right here in San Francisco began. We had standards in our public high school. I had a large high school. 600 graduates in my class. But the public school had the cheerleaders' dresses below the knee. Public school. Two boys, I'll never forget them. Their dad was a doctor. They grew their hair where it just touched the top of the ear. They were kicked out of school and said, we won't have any long-haired boys in our school. That was a public school here. I graduated. The next year, they pulled down all standards of the school. This nation's changed rapidly. When we were married, you could not have what they call an abortion. I call it murder. It would have been illegal. Now we lead the world in slaughtering babies. You're not going to sweep that under the carpet, ladies and gentlemen. But I believe that God still could do something. Yesterday morning, I spoke on this subject. On the fact of America, my burden for America. And I believe the answer for America is the home. Mother, dad, male, female, mother, dad, grandma, grandpa, family, home, play together, pray together, precept together, pattern together, spend time together as a family every day. We were raised that way in our homes where dad, her dad, my dad gathered the family around daily, the Word of God, and we have family devotions and family Bible time and family prayer, and the hymn book would come out, and my sister would play the organ, and my other sister would play the piano, and I'd play the trumpet, and mother, dad would sing. I wish we could go back to some of those days where our families worshiped God together. I remember our car going to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, no 3-day weekend to get away to the snow. Every month. We weren't casual with God's house, and nobody in our church was. I want to say that I believe the home is going to be instrumental in bringing the nation back to God. Not the Hollywood home, not the NBA home, or the NFL home, but God's people's home, your home, my home. Last night I spoke part two on America's Hope is the Home, and last night America's Hope is the church. I plead with you, get in church work, become a Sunday school teacher, and be a teacher to the day God takes you home. Sing in the choir. Be an usher. Be a soul winner. Be a preacher. Be an associate pastor. Be a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 lady. But let's get back to church. So indifferent. But I'm not going to be here this Sunday. Well, I'll miss Sunday school this week. Well, I can't do that. God's laid on my heart to quit. God didn't lay on your heart to quit, faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life, Revelation 2. I believe the home, I believe the church is the answer. Tonight I believe I have the third ingredient for America's hope. Every marriage needs this. Every home needs this. Every city needs this. Every city needs this. Every church needs this. It's called a man of God. Unless you think I'm excluding the women, I believe women of God as well. Men of God, women of God. Would to God we go back to our city and the people would know that a man of God's been there. In our city, they could say, whatever your city is, there's a man of God in our city. Your church needs a man of God. The church, your city, your church and city, they don't need a boy that just wants to play. Tinker with this thing. Those churches believed in preaching. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Stay with this and preach the word. Be it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But in your city, like in this city, every church, undoubtedly your city was closed last night. And I'll tell you why. There's an absence of men of God. A man of God would want the house of God open. A man of God has so much burning in his heart, he's got to preach the word. He's got to take a clear stand on the word of God and plead with his people to live for God another week. This is an urgent moment. Stop turning our churches into play centers, sports arenas. I know that there's a lot of fun things we could do, but America's in deep, deep trouble because there's not very many men of God. Tonight I come to you on behalf of this great cause. I think sometimes we think of Washington, D.C. is so messed up. This has nothing to do with Washington, D.C. tonight. Has nothing to do with the Muslims that are walking through our capital. Has nothing to do with the God-haters that walk through our capital and the socialists that walk through our capital and the liberals that walk through our capital and the people that blaspheme and swear and cuss in our capital and White House. They're not going to preserve America. Men and women of God will be the ones that bring a nation back to God. A man of God is a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of backbone, a man of prayer, a man of miracles, a man who's obedient to God, a man who is different than the crowd. No, it's not a play, Pastor. Pastor, it's prayer that's needed. No, it is not a party, Pastor, but really it's a passion for righteousness and holiness and godliness and purity, and not getting close to the edge, but staying true to this precious book, the Bible. I throw away most of the songs you're bringing into your church. They're being brought into the church movement that are not old-time religion, I'll guarantee it. Watch where they're coming. You can't really improve on "When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." That's Bible tonight. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart for God. We have tried to tweak the church to make it accessible and applicable, applicable to the society. That's not our call. I was voted one time in the 80s. The newspaper came out. My name was in the running. I think I was number two. The Catholic priest beat me out as the man of the year for this city, and I got indigestion. I said, "Thank you, God, for sparing me. I don't want to be man of the year for this city. Something's wrong when I am." They respect me, I respect them. I'm polite to the mayor. I'm polite to the city council. I have their cell phones. I know how to get to the chief of police right now on his cell. He's my friend. Head of the Republican Party, vice chairman, sat right there yesterday morning, attends his church quite often. Our congressman comes here. I've got his cell number. We can talk readily. He's a Democrat. I want to say I think I have a respect, but I don't want to be known as the man of the year in our city. I don't think Elijah would have been man of the year. I don't think John the Baptist would have been man of the year. I don't think Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea and Joel and Obadiah and Amos would have been man of the year, nor Malachi. We need men of God, men with courage. Tonight there is a man before us, and he's known as a man of God. If your Bible's there, I want you to see in chapter 17 where we read with Brother Bertrand, verse 18 of 17. And she said unto Elijah, this widow woman, she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee?" What's the next statement? Shall we read it together? Ready? "Oh, thou man of God." Read it again, please. "Oh, thou man of God." Man of God is prepared for life and the ministry through the pathway of adversity. We have a man by the name of Elijah. But in chapter 17, God says, "I want you to get to Cherith." And verse number 5, he said, "Get thee hence." Verse 3, "Get thee hence." And verse 5, so he went. It was the last time God told you, Pastor, to do something. And you did it. And God sent him to a brook. And there at the brook, it dried up, and the ravens, the scavenger birds from the dump, brought him his food. Oh, I can't hardly stand this pressure I'm under. You ask that to Elijah. And then God compounded it, and Cherith means the cutting place, and God had a cut on his life because God was going to miraculously use the man of God in a powerful way. But he said, Elijah, I'm going to cut on you first. He sent him to Zarephath. Zarephath means the refining place. And there a widow's going to take care of you. A widow? That was against culture that day. Widows were not taking care of men of God. Men of God and the people of God would take care of the widow. But he had to humble himself. He had to come under the almighty hand of God where he obeyed God. So he went. The Bible says, go to Zarephath. So he went. And I want you to know that God, if he's going to use you, is always going to prepare you. And through adversity, my brethren, count it not strange when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she might be perfect, complete, mature, where God wants you. You're going to have to go through trials. I know most of our college students are working tonight, but the few that are maybe on your lunch hour and you're watching right now, the few that may be in this room, I want to say that if God's going to use you, it will be sorrows, and it will be setbacks, and it will be struggle, and it will be hard times, and it will be difficulties, and it will be tears, and God always will prepare you his way. I thought so much, Pastor Coburn, and I saw you wherever you went. Where'd you go? Right there in Joanna. Brother Coburn was in our nurseries with our daughter when he was born, and his dad was on staff. But we've known for years God's hand was on his life. We saw it. And Joanna, we saw it when you came here from Dr. Larry Brown's home. And Diana, your mother, we saw the hand of God on your life. But isn't it something? God said, I think I'll take you through the school of adversity and not give you children. Remember those days, and weeks, and months, and years? Now he's got four girls. And God gave them their own biological children. God did it. And then Joanna, your sweet mother, young, did such a great work as a pastor's wife. And God said, Diana, it's time your race is done. And cancer invaded her body. And don't tell me it's still not a daily hurt. God was preparing a preacher's wife. And then Brother Jeremy, I remember your dad. I was in college. He was in high school. He rode the bus to my father-in-law's church, and God got on that boy's life. He taught school here for a while, and then he's been pastoring out there in Geneseo, Illinois. And I'll never forget the day the call came that his dad, at age 59, passed away in the house with a massive heart attack. Those have been days of tears for that young couple. But they've been days of preparation. And if God's going to use you, man of God and woman of God, it will be through the school of hardship. It'll be through the school of tears and sorrow. And I hear so many people in our country complaining about their trouble, like it's so hard, like it's so difficult. And it is. But you don't complain what God places on your back. God has a will for your life. That will of God is his desire, his plan, his purpose. I don't always like it, neither do you, but his way is always right. For when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. You can take that to the bank. I know if God's going to use these men of God here, which they are, and the men of God that serve with me, and the women of God that serve with me, and my good chairman, my deacons, and my 40 deacons, if God is going to use us, we as men and women of God will go through the school of sorrow. We'll have heartache. I like what it said of Job, and all this he did not sin with his mouth. I want to be a man of God so desperately. But I know what that means too. It means hurt. It means pain. It means that God's way is going to be the best way. But it's many times so painful, Dr. Wilkerson. And I'll never forget that day when your sweet son, Tyler, right over here, coming this way, passed away on Pacheco Pass. Beautiful, handsome young boy. You know, friend, tonight, if God is going to use you, he'll prepare you. If God is going to use you in chapter 17 and use me, he will take us not only through preparation, but he'll take us through prayer. Notice verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord. Here was a boy that was dead. He cried unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow of whom I sojourned and slain her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Myself included, by the way, chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 37. He's praying again. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that the Lord thy God hath turned their heart back again. May I ask you something, man of God? May I ask you something, woman of God, tonight? When was the last time that you could say God answered the prayer? I'm talking about a prayer bringing a boy back to life. I'm talking about a prayer bringing fire down from heaven or rain down from heaven in this passage. Our prayer life should not be, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day and thank you for the food and blessed to our bodies and the hands that have prepared it. Amen. Prayer is that word that John Rice taught us, a tale to beg, to crave, to ask, to desire. What was the last thing you begged God? And food did not mean as much as that time alone with God in your prayer closet. I wonder, men of God, do we even know the president's children's name? They're all being indicted. Are you praying for the president's family? Are you praying for his kids' salvation? I did not vote for Mr. Obama. And he and his wife have been on my prayer list since he became president, and his two girls. I'd love, if they're not saved, I'd love to see those four people get saved. Why should they die and go to hell and I go to heaven? And he might be a better man than I am. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, I lost my job. We got to move. Did you even think to pray? Did you ever think that God may take you through the school of adversity so that you might call out, dear God, show me, help me? I had no time to pray. It hasn't come down to that, has it? Yes, it has. Because when you and I are off the scene, we're going to pass down these buildings, these churches to the next generation, and we better pass down something that's righteous and something that's holy, and we're going to pass down this country to them. We're not doing a very good job. You can blame the Democrats, the Republicans, the socialists, the independents. You can blame whoever you want to blame, but I think the blame stops with the men of God. Elijah wasn't under the reign of a good man. If my people, which are called by my name, I find that God's people, I don't know if we pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. When was the last time God woke you up in the middle of the night to pray? I mean, can you think of a time? We had three children in our home. And they married married good people. All of our kids serving God full time. And God gave us 13 grandkids. And the house that was once filled is now just two people. And I know you leave father and mother and they've moved on in their lives to serve the Lord. Their pastorates, one family's still here. Four kids here, 9 kids gone. Grandkids. I can't touch those 9 grandkids. I can't hug them. But I tell you what, I do know they have a Nana and they have a Papa that daily come to the throne of grace and throughout the day. And oh, I tell you, I told our church yesterday when little Astra was in that car accident on the LA freeways with all those little kids going to a sporting event. And Tiffany said, Dad, I don't know what's going on, but all the kids are being transported by ambulance to the hospital. We were in Home Depot. We stopped right there and began to pray. When's the last time you prayed at nighttime for anything? God, I can't sleep. I've got a wandering son. I've got a son that's away from you, dear God. I've got a wandering daughter. I've got grandkids that are not living for thee, God. My heart's so broken. Please, God, for your name's sake. Please, God, do something for my grandkids. God, should be more than just a 911 emergency. We ought to take everything. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Pray without ceasing. If you're going to be a man of God, a woman of God, we're going to have to know how to get a hold of God. I'm trying to get a hold of God. I know you are too, for our president. I'm trying to get a hold of God for him. What he's yet going to face these next 2 years, and what his wife has to hear. And it's going to get vicious, it's going to get mean, it's going to be ugly. Could there be a man and a woman of God that take the president on, the vice president's wife, and the kids of those people? Could God raise up tonight a man of God? Aren't you brokenhearted for your city? Gambling tried to come in here in the 80s. I remember going to the mayor and I said, I'm going to do everything I can to keep it out of here. I remember one day he was in the park over here and there was a little league game going on. I was walking over there and he saw me coming. Boy, he got away over here. Acted like he didn't see me. I said, hey, mayor, how you doing? The city said, we're not going to allow gambling because here's two things they said. It's a family city. It's a religious city. Let me tell you something. That's out the window in 2019 in this city. This Silicon Valley voted down in 1978, sodomy, and the Silicon Valley, what was not the Silicon Valley yet, we don't want it here by 75%. We don't want that lifestyle here. Well, let me tell you something right now. That's what they want. And that's what Hollywood's giving them. And why in the world, our church, why do we bump up against all this stuff? Is liquor wrong? Yes, it is. Is sodomy wrong? Yes, it is. Is lying wrong? Is cheating wrong? Is stealing wrong? Yes, there's such a thing. It's still in the book, the Ten Commandments. Prayer. Adversity. Man of God is a man of miracles. I'm out of time. But you notice in chapter 17 and 18, the oil, the cruse of oil, never, that was a miracle. Did you notice the widow's son? That was a miracle. Did you notice in chapter 18 the fire came down at that contest with those prophets of Baal? Did you notice that the rain came down? So go look again. And they said, the rain's coming. May I say to you tonight, to myself as well, that when you're a man of God and a woman of God, you will see miracles periodically. What was the last miracle that God did something for you or your marriage or your home or your family or your church? Hey, we're just hanging on. Something's wrong. Number four, man of God is a man who has a reputation that he's a man of God. Are you he that troubles Israel? No, it's you, Ahab. The servant came and Elijah said three times, tell him Elijah's here. Tell him Elijah's here. Tell him Elijah's here. You're dealing with the man of God. That wasn't arrogant. I find, number five, that a man of God is a man of conviction. If you look in chapter number 18 and verse number 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and your father's house, in that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after Balaam. Every man of God here, every preacher of the gospel, you're following someone. And some of you fellows, I'm so worried for you. Yeah, I know. Hey, by the way, you look at most of these preachers, they died. I've outlived Curtis Hudson. I've outlived now Lester Roloff. I've outlived some of these guys. I was not a poor me. You won't have to put up with the old voice for a lot longer. I want to tell you something, friend. You'll be in control of this thing. Your mom and dad have passed off the scene. Your pastors have passed off the scene. But you better not corrupt what's given to you. I believe in the fifth commandment still. Honor thy father and thy mother. Our churches are bringing in all this stuff. Let me tread on very careful ground. I'll get finished so we can go eat that Italian food. I want to caution you, men, not to surrender your pulpit too easily. I know this is compared to some, maybe a larger church. And I want to be very careful. I don't care if this is a large church. I had 25 people. I'd never give my Sunday night. And by the way, it's happening all over America. I'm not going to give my Sunday night pulpit to the teenagers. They're not men and women of God. They don't have anything to say yet. They're not proven. I'm not going to have a 14-year-old and say tonight, and I know probably if I'm not trying to offend, and you folks, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Hey, that's why we have junior church and primary church and beginner church and elementary chapel and high school chapel. And we used to have the old youth hour, and they used to sell the programs, and yet cut it out. Say, Jack, you're making the welcome 2 weeks from tonight. On Sunday night, you welcome the youth hour before church. You're making the announcements. See how quiet gets here? You don't believe, but I believe. But I believe the old time singing and old time preaching, and you keep the church house alive, and you don't put a 14-year-old kid in this thing. I've got a lot of 14, 15-year-old boys across this country that love me. And I get their letters, and I get their emails, and some, I don't know, I guess their dads give me their phone, and they're texting me all the time. I'm preaching in church Sunday night. You don't have anything to say, son. And I have very little time left to say it. I'm not surrendering my pulpit to a 14-year-old. And I've got too much when I was 24 years of age when I came here. I got too much in my heart to say. That went over like a lead balloon. Let's keep going. A man of God is a man of conviction. He's a soldier. We're so soft. When's the last time you had a fight? I mean, when was the last time you fought for something? I'm talking about not for a basketball league. When's the last time you fought for righteousness in your church and holiness and separation? That is Bible, by the way. God demands us don't be conformed to this world. And love not the world. Don't magnify the world. Position yourself in the world. Look like the world. Act like the world. Talk like the world. We've got enough of the world. Go to the tavern. Go to the rock concerts. Go to the stadiums. But keep this place, the house of God. That war ended. We had men rising up. And they administered those families during the war. They buried those boys during the war. Rosie the Riveter, she'd sometimes work two shifts and the neighbor ladies would take care of their children. And then the next day she'd stay home with both families and raise the kids. And the neighbor lady would go to the factories. And then those boys came home. I close tonight. In chapter number 18. And verse number 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. There is an unseen hand to me that leads in ways I cannot see. But I'm going to hold to that hand. I'm going to try to walk with him and I'll talk with him. And the things of this earth are going to grow strangely dim. I don't mean this rude. I don't mean an unkind. I have, and don't, you know, please, I don't even think I want you to say amen. I have no desire to shake hands with Seth Curry. The only reason I'd like to is to pull out a gospel track. Instead of last year when they won the championship, those Christian boys went to the club called the Harlot Club in Oakland. I don't want to magnify that. I don't have a desire to be around it. Roloff, I heard Brother Roloff in Santa Maria years ago before he died in the plane crash. And he said, the older I get, I've given away almost all my library. I just get up at 4 o'clock every morning and read this book. And then I preach normally twice a day from this book right here. And he said, all this stuff, this world doesn't mean that much to me. But he said, what does mean the world to me is this book. And I might finish my course doing it right for God. This is urgent. I mean, it's a red alert. It's like, Joel, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. It's urgent. I don't know if we have a week. I don't know if we have a month. I don't know if we have a year or five. It doesn't seem like this thing is going to go much more like this. I didn't read the news. I saw a headline today. 12,000 in the freezing cold in Chicago went out to hear Bernie Sanders yesterday. You've got to be kidding me. But I tell you what, our schools have educated our kids. They don't even know what socialism is. They have no idea. Socialism and communism are twins. You won't own property. You won't have freedom of rights to assemble. You won't have freedom with your kids. Government's in charge of your kids. Government's in charge of your paycheck. I plead with you tonight. It's not a game. God knows I've prayed. I found out about 2 weeks ago, maybe three, I was going to have to preach tonight. I looked for something to preach. I'm not teaching a session this week on Wednesday. I think we have a question and answer session. I've got so many things I want to talk to you preachers about. I'm not trying to, this is it tonight. This is my one shot. But I tell you, friend, I lived through all that. I've been in all those churches. I can remember being that great Temple Baptist Church in Detroit with 200 voices in the choir behind me and coming to the pulpit and singing behind that pulpit and filled with preachers at a big congress for preachers. Fundamental Congress. And I remember those preachers preaching all day and night and the urgency of the hour. And if they thought that hour was urgent, what would they think of this day in 2019? You talk about turn the tide, Lord, only God can turn it. I'm not running for any office. I'm not crisscrossing the country. It stopped. I went for 40 years. I could tell you, I could go to a church and preach, and I don't care if there's 15 people there or thousands of people. I could tell you, I could almost tell you, this guy's not going to make it. I hate to say it, after Monday and Tuesday being away from my wife, I've never said this publicly, I'd fly away on Wednesday morning thinking, I don't believe I was with the man of God. And almost every case I was right. They're not in the ministry. Oh, they've so degraded the pulpit that it's a shame. Not all, but I could always tell. He doesn't have it. I never uttered that. I never talked to Brother Bud about that accident all those years. I think some things you just don't say real quickly. But I'm going to tell you something. I can hear it and you can hear it when a man prays if he knows God. You've been in church all your life, honey, under your dad's preaching and under your husband's preaching. You know. You know that man knows God. That man has a broken heart. We're not starting a cult tonight. Not Trevor cult tonight. This is not what I hope I have a long race yet to go with my people here, but I don't know. I've always said, we'll have another year of pastor's conference, maybe never. I know by the grace of God, if he tarries, we'll have 35 years next year. That may be the last one. Maybe I've run my course with this thing. And it's not poor me. It's not that at all. Maybe God will raise you up. You can be the next voice. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We're going to have to get some men of God back in our homes right now. I'm talking about right now, a dad that's a man of God, a mother that's a woman of God. We're going to have to get some college students and men and women of God in college. We're going to have to get some preachers that are men and women of God, and preachers' wives that are women of God right now. Our Father, oh, my heart is so heavy tonight. May we realize the importance of living for thee as men of God, women of God. May a young boy get a hold of it today. Say, I want to be a man of God. I'm in third grade. I'm in fifth grade, but I want to be a man of God. May women say, I want to be a woman of God and just follow whatever God's word says. I throb, I live for that.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.